This evening we're in Acts chapter 19, picking up where we left off last time in the book of Acts. Last Sunday morning we had a little bit of a diversion as we looked at Luke chapter 19, which is about Jesus' triumphal entry to the shouts of the people saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Glory to God in the highest." And so we read that last Sunday morning, but now this evening, picking up back in our study, our verse-by-verse study of the Bible here in Acts chapter 19, we're talking about empowered and persecuted. Empowered and persecuted. Now, in chapter 18, Paul and Silas had concluded their second missionary trip. They had spent over a year and a half in the city of Corinth. And they met a Jewish couple named Aquila and Priscilla who, like Paul, were makers of tents. That was their day job. They were tent makers. So the three of them made tents while Paul waited for the rest of his crew to arrive there in Corinth. Finally, when Silas, Timothy, and Luke and others arrived in Corinth, they brought two things. First of all, encouragement. And secondly, money. Both which were very much needed and appreciated. Money from other churches that Paul had founded. And it freed up Paul so that he could quit making tents so that he could devote himself full-time to the ministry. And again, for a year and a half they were there. And then at the end of that time, Paul, Priscilla, and Aquila left Corinth and came to Ephesus. Paul left them there and traveled on down to the Israeli town of Caesarea on the coast, and then Paul went to Jerusalem. Now, back in Ephesus, Aquila and Priscilla was there, that couple. A believer named Apollos, who had come from Alexandria, Egypt, showed up. He had not yet been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and explained what the baptism with the Spirit is, and then he received the baptism of the Spirit and began to preach boldly and effectively about Jesus. Meanwhile, little Paul down there here in Jerusalem, he fulfilled his Nazarite vow, observed one of the three major Jewish feasts. We don't know which one it was. But then he went back to his home sending church in Antioch. And after some time, he embarked on a third missionary journey. In Acts chapter 18, verse 23, if you want to look there with me, after he had spent some time there in Antioch, his sending church, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. At that same time again, Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos were in Ephesus. But then Apollos decided he wanted to go over to Corinth, where Paul had founded the church previously. Whereas Aquila and Priscilla, they were still there in Ephesus, and eventually Paul catches up with them in Ephesus. And that brings us to chapter 19. And in verses 1 through 7, we read, the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit? Verse 1, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples... A disciple means one who learns. These were disciples of Jesus Christ. They were learning about the Lord. They were believers. Finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And when he's talking about receiving the Holy Spirit, later on we'll find out he's specifically talking about the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Did you receive that experience with the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, basically, what's a Holy Spirit? We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Well, they believed in Jesus. They believed in God the Father. But they did not know that there was a third person of the Godhead, of the triune Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting that they're in Ephesus. Priscilla and Aquila are also there in Ephesus, and they had educated and brought Apollos into maturity, into understanding the things of the Holy Spirit. But yet here's this group of disciples, born-again believers in Jesus, who had somehow slipped through the cracks. And I get it. I totally understand that. Because I know that there have been times where I've said something in Bible study and somebody else will ask a question, and, you know, because stuff happens and whatnot, sometimes people don't catch it the first time or the second time or the fifth time or the 100th time. I remember this one lady years ago that said, I just heard this great Bible study and this pastor said this, and I'd never heard that before. I said, oh, really? I've been saying that for months now. Really? And I realized that I'm just not worth paying attention to. So that's okay. I'm fine with that. I've overcome that, and I'm good. Therapy has worked out. But it's possible to be amongst a group of people, and some people will get it, some people will understand, and others just won't. And that's fine. As long as we all arrive at the same place, that's the goal. Make sure that we all agree together on the basics of Scripture and that we're all coming to the same place in our walk with Jesus, into maturity, as He would lead us into that. So here's this group, somehow slipped through the cracks, hadn't heard about the Holy Spirit. But Paul made sure that he took care of that. He said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" He said that there to them up in, what was that, verse 1. Did you receive the Spirit when you believed? Paul knew they had believed in Jesus, but he also sensed that they lacked the power of God that one receives when he or she is baptized with the Holy Spirit. And their response, what's the Holy Spirit? By the way, the Holy Spirit is not a what. Holy Spirit is not an it. He is a who. Not Horton hears a who, but he is a he, a person. We don't need it. We need him. We need him to come upon us and fill us and overflow us. We need him, the third person of the Trinity. He is God. You know, we as believers, we have a threefold relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. The world right now only has a onefold relationship with the Holy Spirit. Onefold. But we have a threefold relationship with Him, and it is with, in, and upon. In John 14, verse 16, Jesus says to the disciples, they're in the upper room at the Last Supper. He says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you. There's the with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. The world cannot have the Spirit in, and they certainly cannot have the Spirit upon. The world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with, and it's the Greek word para, think like parallel, alongside, and will be in, and it's the Greek preposition en, will be in you. So he's with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit is with us, para, convicting us, also with the world, convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. In John chapter 16, Jesus later on will say, when he has come, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do bad things at night. Of sin because they get drunk. Of sin because they get high. Of sin because they cheat on their taxes. Of sin because they vote Democrat or Republican. No. What sin is the Holy Spirit convicting the world of? Unbelief. The worst sin, the only unforgivable sin, is unbelief. When we deal with people who are adulterers and liars and thieves and covetous and all that, really we don't go after that sin. What we go after is the sin of unbelief. We remind them that Jesus said, he who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on them. I think it would be better for the church, instead of focusing on the individual specific sins of people, that we deal more with the sin of unbelief. Because the Holy Spirit is alongside of them, convicting them of the sin of unbelief. They do not believe me. Of righteousness, he convicts them of righteousness because he says, I go to my Father and you see me no more. What does that mean? What that means is that Jesus is righteous. God received him up into heaven, and the Holy Spirit is saying, see, that's righteousness. You, unrighteous. Jesus, righteous. Do you want to be righteous like him? You need to believe in him. He ascended into heaven, and if you believe in him, one day he's going to take you up. So he's convicting the world that Jesus is righteous and of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The verdict has already been handed down. And any day now, the verdict will be carried out. And the world, they know this. The Spirit is convicting them of these things. And so the Spirit is with, para, convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But then the Holy Spirit comes and within when a person asks Jesus to be the Lord of their life. In John chapter 20, verses 21 and 22, by the way, who knows when Jesus said this? Before he died or after he rose from the dead? When did he say this? Somebody say after he rose from the dead. After, but it was before he ascended into heaven. That's important. Jesus said to them again, post-resurrection, before ascension, he said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. At that point, the believers went from para to en. They received within them the Holy Spirit. Now, some would say this was the baptism, the coming upon of the Holy Spirit. I say, I don't think so. Because that wouldn't happen until after Jesus ascended into heaven. 10 days later, after Jesus ascended into heaven. That would be the para, coming upon experience. And therefore, before he ascended into heaven, he said, receive. I want you believers to receive. When you believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Wow. How are you treating the temple of the Holy Spirit? Taking care of his temple? And I'm not saying, you know, do you not smoke, drink, chew, or go out with girls who do. I'm saying your time, your talent, your treasure, everything about you, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. Lord, I wish you would just come and be with me. Why pray that prayer? He's already in you. He's already within you. You can't get him more present than that. He's not just with you, he's in you. A better prayer would be, Lord, help me to have an awareness of the there-ness of God. So before the events of Acts chapter 2, he said, receive the Holy Spirit, and he breathed on them. Now, the third way, you have the para alongside convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and within when you believe in him, but then the epi, the upon, and Jesus promised that, again, before he ascended into heaven, after his resurrection, before the ascension, promises in Acts 1, verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon, or epi, you. It's talking about something that would happen once he was gone. And you shall be witnesses, and here's the purpose of the baptism with the Spirit, to be his witness. It's not for us. The gifts of the Spirit are not toys to play with. They're not trophies to display, but they're tools to build with. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Bartlett, Memphis, Raleigh, and to the ends of the earth. So this group of believers, years after the initial baptism of the Spirit upon the early church, maybe 20 years later, They were believers, but they had not yet been baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit came alongside para, came within, but hadn't yet come upon. But they had been water baptized. Notice he said to them, verse 3, "Into what then were you baptized? Did you receive the Spirit when you believed?" No. Well, okay. "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Well, into John's baptism." Man, this is going back. Before Jesus died and rose from the dead, they were water baptized before his death and resurrection. And it was a baptism of repentance. And Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. So because their baptism was before the cross and empty tomb, it appears that Paul thought it a good thing to baptize them in water afresh and anew on this side of the empty tomb. That's why in verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, before they were baptized, you know, John would say, "Repent of your sins. Come to the water and pretend that the water is spiritual cleansing for your soul, and we're going to take you and bury you in your sinners, but you need to be raised new creatures." And it was a baptism of repentance. Christian baptism is a baptism of identification. We identify ourselves with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and also with the rest of his body, who have also gone through the waters of baptism. Since you have believed in Jesus, have you been water baptized? That's okay. I was baptized as a baby. Years later, I asked Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Then I was asked to be the worship leader and youth minister of our church. After that, I realized, hey, I haven't been water baptized. I should probably do that. And so our pastor graciously did that. He didn't rebuke. Well, if he would rebuke, "Why haven't you been baptized yet?" I would have said, "Well, why did you ask me to be your worship leader and youth minister without me being baptized?" You know? So we did it, and it was a wonderful time. All this is to say, there's no shame in saying, "I want to be baptized now." And if you'd like to be so, we'd be happy to arrange that. Make sure that you get that done. So when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. But there was still the issue of being baptized with the Holy Spirit. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. That's that epi. And they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Those are two of the many gifts of the Holy Spirit. God may give you those gifts. He may not. He may give you others. It doesn't matter. But we don't receive the gifts of the Spirit until we've been baptized with the Spirit. Now, the men were about 12 in all. I notice here that when Paul laid hands on them, that's when they received. The same was true of a young man named Timothy, Paul's son in the faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, he says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." So at that point, apparently they had a prayer meeting and the elders were there and they were laying hands on Timothy, and somebody prophesied that God would use him greatly, and maybe that's when he had his experience, but there was that laying on of hands. In the Bible, it seems that there's no hard, fast rule on when or how a person receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Seems to be all over the page. For example, in Cornelius' home, the baptism of the Holy Spirit happened the moment they believed, even before Peter finished speaking. But among the 12 believers in Ephesus, the baptism of the Holy Spirit happened long after they believed. Also in Cornelius' home, there was no laying on of hands. Peter didn't come over and lay hands on them. They just all of a sudden, the Spirit came upon them. And then Peter's like, "Maybe we should baptize them in water." But among the 12 Ephesians, Paul did lay his hands on them. So which is it? The answer is yes. It's both. It's all. There are some groups that are very, very dogmatic about these things, and they have a formula. But my humble opinion, and I mean this truly with all sincerity, is just make sure you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. Doesn't matter how or when or where. Just make sure that you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. And if you don't know if you are, then again, with all humility and all grace, I want to say you're not, because you'd know. You'd know. And so if you don't know, we can take care of that tonight. You can go be alone with the Lord and ask and seek. Don't just ask for a favor, but ask in faith. Ask him to do that. Or by faith, after the service, you can come forward and say, I want to have that Ephesian disciple experience. Would you lay hands on me? We get some people to get around you, lay hands on you, pray over you. And then we're going to ask you to ask the Lord to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So whatever, if any confusion, any doubt is in your hearts, let's just take care of that tonight. Let's just get this done. Make sure that this is a done deal for you. Now, even though I'm not dogmatic on how and when and where and all that, I do have some strong beliefs about a couple of things regarding this issue. Number one, you, and if I'm not yet baptized in the Spirit, I would say, I must ask. In Luke chapter 11, verse 13, Jesus gives this amazing promise. If you then being evil, that's not the promise part. Yes, I promise you're evil. No, that's not his promise. If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If you and me, flawed, failing people, if we know how to bless our kids at Christmas time and at birthdays, will not God bless us much more? The Holy Spirit to those who ask. That's number one. Number two, we must ask in faith. James in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, let him ask in faith with no doubting. Now, he's specifically talking about the issue of you lack wisdom in something and you're to ask of God. But you know what? Whenever we pray, we need to pray by faith, believing that God is and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts. So if you're going to ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you must believe that he's going to do it for you right there, right then. That's faith. If you have doubts, he says, you're like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. So we must ask, and we must ask by faith. And also understand this, the baptism of the Spirit is for every person who belongs to Jesus Christ. Everyone. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. God's like, whosoever will, come. Come and take what I have for you, a gift. In fact, the word when it speaks of the gifts of the Spirit, the word for gift is charis, which is grace. Not earning, we don't earn the gifts. They're given because he wants to bless us. And he wants to use us to bless others. Given for the profit of all. Have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? If you have, great. Then as Paul told Timothy, stir up the gifts that are within you. Stir them up. Get them out. Use them. I have a great collection of tools, but they do me no good if they stay locked up in my shed. Got to get them out, plug them in, and do some damage. Well, we need to stir up the gifts that are within us to do some building for his kingdom. Now, if you have doubts, if you don't know, again, let's clear them up tonight. Verses 8 through 10 of chapter 19, from the synagogue to a school. From the synagogue to a school. He went into the synagogue, that's the local Jewish place of assembly there in Ephesus, spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way, very likely a reference to what Jesus said when in John 14, I am the way, the truth, the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. These hardened Jewish men were using this as basically an insult. You know, you that are of the way. But when they spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he, Paul, departed from them, went out of the synagogue and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Saurus Rex. No, it wasn't a big scaly dinosaur. Who this Tyrannus was, we really don't know. But he had a school. What did he teach there? Well, I don't know. Have no idea. But he graciously allowed Paul to use this. And what we're seeing here now is Christianity slowly and systematically becoming separate from Judaism. Because initially it was just a Jewish sect. You know, there were these Jews who believed that Jesus was the Messiah, whereas there were other Jews who did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, but they were still Hebrews kind of performing some of the same practices. Even the disciples early on went to the temple to pray, maybe even to offer sacrifices, we don't know. But now we see this division taking place. Paul takes those who are believers in Jesus away, and now they're meeting in a different place. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Remember back in chapter 16, Paul's second missionary journey, how the Holy Spirit forbade them from going into Asia, which today is northern Turkey. But it wasn't the right time for Asia, but at that time it was the right time for Macedonia and Achaia, where Athens and Corinth were and still are. But here on this third mission trip, God decides, okay, now it is the time to go and minister to the folks in Asia. Why do I have this graphic and those really cool thumbs up things? Because it was cool. Also, perhaps you feel a call of God on your life, but yet it's not working out right now. Does that mean that God wants you to deny the call that maybe he's put in your heart? No. Could just be it's not the right time. It's just not the right time. Don't lose heart. Do whatever it is the Lord allows you to do. Find ministry where it finds you. But if there's something else that God has laid on your heart, just wait. He'll bring it about when he wants. In the meantime, be filled with and overflowing with the power of the Holy Spirit and take every ministry opportunity that comes your way. Now, in Acts 19, verses 11 through 20, don't fake anointing. Don't fake anointing. Don't try. It will not go well. Now, God worked unusual. It's from the Greek word tagchano, which means something very unique, very special, extraordinary. This is a unique thing here. It's not something to be duplicated. It's not something that God would normally do. This is an unusual move of the Spirit. What was it? Unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick. Paul, maybe there in Ephesus, had to take up tent making again, and he'd wear these sweatbands and had these aprons on, and during the heat of the day when they'd get kind of sweaty and all, he'd throw them aside and then put on a new headband. Well, people were taking those headbands and those aprons and all, and they were laying them on sick people, and people were getting healed. Gross, but they were getting healed. Hey, I put up a little BO if that meant I got healed. No problem. But notice again, it's unusual. Tagchano. In other words, it's highly unlikely God would do the same thing again. So, I get a little leery when I receive a letter from some faith healer with an anointed prayer cloth telling me that I need to put that little anointed prayer cloth on the afflicted part of my body or in my wallet or on some other specific need. Years and years and years ago, there was a lady who believed in the power of these anointed prayer cloths. And her son was in my youth group, and he came to me, and the lady and her husband were separated at the time, and the husband, not a believer, was living with a woman. This lady told her son, I want you to take this anointed prayer closet, and the next time you go visit your dad, stick it underneath his bed so that God will ruin his sex life with this other woman. It's crazy out there, gang. It's crazy what these people are doing. And these faith healers and all, these religious con men who are encouraging people that think that there's some sort of magic in this little piece of cloth that has an oily dot on it. And they really tip their hand as to what their purpose is all about when in the letter they say, now the way to reap the power of God is to sow a seed faith offering. Send us some cash, and that will unleash the power in the prayer cloth. And if you don't have any faith, by putting your money in this envelope, then God's not obligated to bless you. Woe unto those who play fast and loose with the scriptures in order to benefit themselves and to fleece the flock. They might wind up like the guys we're going to read about next, who are playing fast and loose with the scriptures. Some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists. I didn't know there were any. Apparently, hey, guess what? There were some itinerant Jewish exorcists, these guys that would travel around, Jews, not believers in Jesus, but Jews who went about casting demons out of people. That's interesting, isn't it? So much more I want to know about this, but so little information that's out there. They took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also, there were, I guess, among these itinerant Jewish exorcists, seven sons of Sceva. And at that time, apparently, Sceva was a Jewish chief priest. So he had seven sons of Sceva, the Jewish chief priest, who did also. So these seven sons of Sceva are running around saying, we command you demons in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches to come out of this person. They had respect for the power of God, but they had no personal relationship with Jesus. Now, if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, do yourself a favor. Don't go throwing the name of Jesus out there just to mess around with demons. Don't do it. You're gonna get hurt. An evil spirit. So these seven sons of Sceva, we adjure you in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. You come out of him. The evil spirit answered and said, Jesus, I know. That's kind of how demons sound, I think. I don't know. Jesus, I know, and Paul, I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, prevailed against. So the one on seven, this guy's, you know, Bruce Lee, Jackie Channing these guys, Chuck Norrising them, throwing them all over the place, beating them up so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. I don't know why I enjoy reading this story so much, but I do. I just wish the Lord would still do this with those religious pretenders on TV. Wouldn't that be entertaining to watch? But notice some of the wonderful results of this happening. This became known to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. See, people realize Jesus isn't just a tool to use. He's not a means to an end. I want a blessed life, so I'm going to believe in Jesus so he'll make my life wonderful. No, Jesus himself is the great goal of life. In Isaiah 55, verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. See, the goal is God. Not, Lord, I want more money. I want this. I want that. No, the goal is God. And Jesus will not be used as a means to an end. Jesus, I know, said the demon. Paul, I know him. He knows Jesus, but who are you guys? So I guess a good question to ask at this point is, do you know Jesus? Make sure you do. Notice also that the church was purified by the pummeling of these pretenders. Notice verse 18. Many of those who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Wow. See, what happened was fear fell upon them, the fear of God and the respect and awe of Jesus. I'm like, wow, Jesus doesn't mess around, does he? And I'm afraid I have been. In fact, I got some stuff, some books that don't glorify God. I got some music that doesn't glorify God. And I'm realizing now Jesus is no one to trifle with. He's no one to mess with. They believed, they came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who practiced magic before brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. They brought their Harry Potter books out and they burned them. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver, tens of thousands of dollars in our current day economy. And so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. See, these people realized, this stuff I have, that's detrimental to my Christian growth. It's holding me back. Yeah, I put a lot of money into it, but I got to let it go. Rather suffer financial loss to have spiritual gain than the other way around. I remember the Lord convicting me as a young believer about a lot of the music that I had. And I'm not trying to lay the music trip on anybody else. Please, if you can listen to secular music and it not bother you at all, I would never judge you. I promise you, I would never judge you. For me, it was an issue. It was a real issue. And so I remember the Lord convicting me, saying, I want you to take your Led Zeppelin, your Iron Butterfly, your Three Dog Night, your James Taylor, your Jim Croce, your Chicago albums, and all these other records, and I want you to get rid of them. I said, okay, Lord, who can I sell them to? And I sold a bunch of, I had this one old hippie teacher that looked, oh, Iron Butterfly, I'll buy that from you, you know. I said, okay. I should have destroyed them. But I didn't, because I was a sophomore in high school. But I should have. I don't know what I spent the money on. Anyway, move. These guys suffered financial loss in order to achieve spiritual gain. I believe that's a good example to us. And you know, you just pray. Lord, are there things in my life that are hindering me spiritually? If so, even if I've invested hundreds of thousands of dollars into it, give me the wisdom to let it go that I might achieve spiritual gain. This next section's pretty long, the uproar in Ephesus. Go ahead, read ahead for next time. We'll stop here for this evening. But I'd like us to take a moment to pray. Specifically for this coming Fridays and Sundays service, because this is a time where people in the world who don't normally come to church might be open for coming. And we would love for them to come and hear that Jesus is risen from the dead. We would love to have this place filled with people, trying to be socially responsible and masks and all that. We'll do what we can to be safe and all. But you know what? We don't know if there's going to be a Monday or a Tuesday. So let's focus on what we do have. So let's pray tonight that God would put it on our hearts and put somebody before us that we can invite to come and hear that Jesus is risen from the dead. Also during this time of prayer, and I want us to open it up. I want us to all seek God and call upon him at this time. Please, let's seek the Lord. Let's pray. And if you'd like to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and you want somebody to lay hands on you, you can come forward at this time as well. So let's open it up now to prayer and let's seek the Lord. Thank you, Father, that when we seek you, we find you. That when we ask, we receive. We seek, find. We knock, and the door shall be opened to us. Thank you, Father, that you are attentive to us anytime we wish. Thank you that you are abundant in mercy, slow to wrath, and that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Lord, you have everything that we need. And so we come to you, trusting you're going to give us exactly what we need and when we need it. Lord, please move upon us. Help us to pray effectively, so that you, Lord, through us, may build your kingdom.